that sometimes emotionally driven and charged things can draw us away from something versus draw us into something. But at the same time, it can also draw us in. You know, if it wasn't for a loud event in my late 20s that I felt the presence of God in, I wouldn't have said yes to Jesus. There's certain things that draw us in, and it can be an emotional response, and that's okay. If you don't like emotions, then don't read Psalms. Okay? If you don't like emotions, then don't read Job. Okay? We were created in the image of God, and God's emotional. His emotions aren't like ours. Let's just make that very clear. You know, ours can be unsurrendered and do a lot of damage. But when they're surrendered to God, they can be beautiful and freeing because they help other people. Now, the Christmas season is a cool time of year, man. It's really like a time of remembrance. You know, some traditions within the church, you know, spend the Sundays leading up to Christmas, and they go through certain aspects of the incarnation of Christ, and we do that as a time of remembering Jesus. We remember the angel Gabriel coming to Mary and telling her that she's going to be overcome by the power of the Spirit, and she's going to be pregnant with the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Or we remember that when Mary had to go live with her cousin Elizabeth for a while, and when she arrived, baby John that was in her womb leapt at the coming of Mary because she had the Messiah within her. Or we just celebrate the Magi coming that bring, you know, gifts to the newborn Christ, the newborn King. So we spend this season of remembrance in the church, and personally, you probably do the same thing. You remember years past, or you remember things coming together. I have fond memories of being a child and going to my grandparents' house in D.C. to these huge Christmas Eve parties, and there was so much food and things going on, and just these fond memories as a child that I have, and Christmas has always been very special to me. And in that, though, I desire to always be reminded of those things in this season. You know, sometimes we can feel like maybe sort of complacent in things because, oh, that's the same sort of story that we hear over and over again. And sometimes we need it to be repackaged or presented in this new and cool way. But the truth is that we should always desire to want to be reminded of the birth of our King. Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't I want to be reminded of the Savior coming and beginning the fulfillment of prophecy? That should be something that we should long for, and it's okay, but the season that we're in calls for that, and today we're going to do some of that. I was reminded of this, that Paul says in Colossians 1:13, he says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." Jesus came to do this for us. Jesus came for many things, and that's just one of them. And the incarnation was just the beginning. When I was preparing for this sermon, I was reminded a lot of 2 Peter 1:12, where Peter says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you." That even Peter was reminding the church that, listen, man, I've already told you this before. This is not new news. This is just repeated information. But I just want to remind you. How much more so for us today should we desire to be reminded? You know, sometimes as humans, we're sort of searching for the next thing. We're sort of like, you know, when we come into a new year, some of us look at trends that are coming for the next year, or, you know, whether it's in fashion or maybe architecture or maybe cool new graphics in a church, or it could be music, or it could be something that we're just looking for, that new thing, or even technology. Or in the charismatic church, we go after a prophetic word for the new year because we just want to hear the Lord speak something new for the new year. And that's okay. It's not a bad thing. It's just who we are sort of in our human existence. But if it's misplaced, it can become out of order. And so it's, you know, just something to be reminded of. Our lives, our formation, our existence are centered on, are centered around the greatest truth that Jesus was born, that he lived, that he died as us so that we could not just experience something, but live it and be formed into the image of God for the glory of the Father. Amen. Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection is all for us to not just experience, but to live out our salvation through Christ on this earth and be present in it. Just like Peter said, that I have been, even though you have been established in truth, that which is present in you, I want to remind you of these things. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about some remembrance things, things that we might need to be reminded of, things that I know I certainly do, and hopefully along the way, want to sprinkle in some thoughts and some fresh perspectives that help us in our foundation for our coming year. Jacques Ellul is a recent theologian and scholar that I've discovered, and he says this, 200 years from now, when the details that preoccupy us today have been forgotten, our times will be just like others, historical rather than apocalyptic. So let us not be led astray by our emotions and illusions. What a stark reminder of being present in our age and time, but also being humble that our time is no better or worse than somebody else's. Because those who lived through World War II might and the Depression might tell us a different story of what we're suffering through today. We have our own age and our own time, but let us not be led by the emotions of our day and think of us as better or worse than somebody that came before us. This leads me to our scripture that we're going to be in today, John 17, 13 through 21. Jesus says this in verse 13. He says, "But now I have come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. I do not ask you to take them out of this world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So that as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask this on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their words, that they may be all in one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." I often preach from this scripture. Those who know me a little bit, they know that I've been using this portion of scripture for probably 5 or 6 years, regularly, all the time, because it's a beautiful reminder that I need. It's a beautiful reminder of the alignment of Jesus and the Father and us and Jesus. And we have those because we have what we have because of the alignment of Jesus and the Father. And this is a reminder of an identity in Christ, but two, it's a beautiful reminder of a greater purpose than I think that we'll ever really know until we spend eternity in the Father. But for now, we have this beautiful reminder that when we are in Christ and he is in the Father, our identity is wrapped up. Our identity is wrapped up in that. I don't have to strive for something. I don't have to work hard for it. You know, most of us deal with trust where you have to earn things from somebody else. I didn't have to earn anything from Jesus, and I hope you feel the same today, that we don't have to earn a thing to be found in him. Jesus is so good. Reflecting on these verses brings me, and maybe you, it's been, maybe you've thought of something in the, 3 minutes since I've read that scripture, that it brings me to a place of retrospection and introspection. And not thinking theologically, how do we want to break this down so that we could understand something on a theological level? No, I mean just something that when you look in the mirror, whether or not you're being a reflection of who Jesus is. And my first question that I came to was, is my formation into Christ's image not only tangible, but digestible? Some of you are probably thinking, what are you talking about? It's really, can people not only see, but they can be blessed by the fruit in your life? You see, fruit, it's the fruit of my life that is around me that others should not only be seeing, but should be able to consume. There should be fruit following those who follow Christ. There should be what, and Paul calls it in Galatians, he calls it the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of our lives should be ripe for others to receive from and consume. Think and look back to when in John 15, when Jesus is talking about being the vine, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. But every branch that bears good fruit, he prunes it so he may bear more fruit. We should be in this constant state of bearing and fruit falling off of us. There should be this constant revolving season of fruit being bore from you that others can glean from, can eat from. Think about tomatoes over the summer. You know, we don't want tomatoes in the fall. Tomatoes in the fall are best when they're canned from the summer. Fall tomatoes are going to be tasteless because they're from the grocery store. The best tomatoes come from a garden over the summer. In the fall, we have different vegetables that we garden, right? I'm not a gardener with a green thumb. There's probably half of you, or if not all of you, are going to be way better at me than me at that. But I do know that the fruit of my life better be something that somebody just not only sees. It's not that somebody looks at me and think that I'm some person on a journey, but no, they see the fruit. They're like, they've seen how I walk through stuff. They see things in our life that are a reflection of who Jesus is and our formation into his image, not into the image of Nick. Because nobody can live up to that, not even me. Our lives are laid bare for those around us to see, taste, smell, and experience and know who Jesus is. Question number two. Have I been growing closer to God or further from God? Our thought life, our interior life, sort of your, quiet life and who you are in Christ. Are you consuming the material world more than we're consuming the things of the Spirit? Full disclosure, the last 3 days, I think this is the first time in the 24 years plus that Emily and I have been together that we had off work the days after Christmas. And for 3 days, we did a few things. We did go out into public a couple of times, but we watched entirely too many movies. I mean, we watched a lot of movies. And then we put more in the queue, which I hope we don't watch today or this week because we've spent a lot of time. And it's been great. It's not knocking that time. It's been wonderful. But I had some pretty wild dreams last night. And this morning in my reflection, when I was getting up, making coffee and talking to the Lord, I was like, man, I really consumed a lot of material world the last couple of days, Lord. Like, my dreams were wild. But using that as an example to show that, when our consumption of one thing outweighs the other, our fruit of our life might look more like a sarcastic thing versus like you're drawing somebody into the Lord. Amen? Are we prioritizing our spiritual life? Are we prioritizing our disciplines? And this is me looking in the mirror, folks. This isn't me heaping guilt on you. For those of you who know me, I'm not heaping guilt on you unless you're Billy Vanskoy. Maybe a little bit on him. But for everybody else, this is us together looking in the mirror, trying to see, Lord, show me things. Show me last year even. And where can we go? One thing that I think that is a really cool thing to think about and prioritize is, you know, our spiritual life, our daily, weekly, monthly, quarterly, even yearly spiritual life. There's something that's been resurging in the body of Christ recently, and it's called a rule of life that was set up by Saint Benedict in the 3rd century as a monk who was leading some men in monasteries in the deserts of Egypt, that he was trying to help these men who wanted to flee the ever-changing church where they just saw compromise and they just wanted to go be away with God, to help them formulate what they called a rule for life. And that was how to develop your spiritual life. And you could think of rule like a trellis, like what helps a grapevine grow. Rule is not something 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, do these things. It's more or less setting up something to let a vine grow so that more fruit can be produced in your life. And so when you think about your spiritual life, think about it on a daily, on a weekly, on a monthly, on a yearly level, maybe even quarterly on, you know, what do you do daily? What do you do weekly? What do you do monthly? And so on. This has been a thing that I've, you know, not been the best at over the last few years since I've been loosely implementing these things to try to not just strategize my spiritual life, but really take a lot of deep ownership on the things that I'm allowing myself to consume, but also walk in the Lord in. But last year was a tough year, and I didn't live up to some of the expectations I'd set on myself early in the year. You know, full disclosure, I know you don't necessarily want a leader or a pastor in front of a church telling you that they didn't hit their spiritual goals for the year. That's kind of, that doesn't really look that good, but I'm okay with that because we need to be transparent and honest. You know, it was a tough year. I'm not going to go into the particulars on why my year was tough, because you could come up here and share why your year was tough, and then we could have this contest to go across the board on whose year was worse, and we don't need to do that. We just know that as I was reflecting and looking back, I saw where I had instead of being proactive in some things, I was being more reactive. And I needed to be very proactive in a lot of stuff, but man, I was reactive most of the year. And that just makes me want to settle, look, pray, and then allow the Spirit to guide me in how I proceed forward. Our years can get challenging if we just let them get away from us. And our times are short. And the older we get, the shorter they feel like they've become or they get. All right, my third question is this, and this one's going to be a little bit difficult. And it's, have I become overpowered by my feelings or emotions? And has the complexities of this modern life drawn me away from the truth of Jesus? And if so, how do I return? That sounds really complicated, doesn't it? Dallas Willard says this in his book, Renovation of the Heart. He says, feelings are a primary blessing and a primary problem in the human life. We can hardly live without them, and we can hardly live with them. Hence, they are central to our spiritual formation in the Christian tradition. In the restoration of the individual to God, feelings must be renovated. Old ones are removed, and in some cases, at least thoroughly modified. And new ones are installed and at least heightened at a new area of prominence. Feelings and emotions set us a little bit apart as a unique experience in this life that can really get in the way sometimes. And me last year, being really reactive to some things, a lot of emotions are stirred up. A lot of things happened that where like I was being pretty emotional. I'm not, you know, trying to beat myself up on this. I'm just using this as an example to show that sometimes emotionally driven and charged things can draw us away from something versus draw us into something. But at the same time, it can also draw us in. You know, if it wasn't for a loud event in my late 20s that I felt the presence of God in, I wouldn't have said yes to Jesus. There's certain things that draw us in, and it can be an emotional response, and that's okay. If you don't like emotions, then don't read Psalms. Okay? If you don't like emotions, then don't read Job. Okay? We were created in the image of God, and God's emotional. His emotions aren't like ours. Let's just make that very clear. You know, ours can be unsurrendered and do a lot of damage. But when they're surrendered to God, they can be beautiful and freeing because they help other people. You help others walk through the complexities of our modern life, which it's very complex. We deal with things on an emotional level now that I don't know if they dealt with it the same way in Paul's time. You know, they didn't have modern psychology like we do today, understanding of our brain that we have today that they didn't have back then. It's not a knock on them. They're living in their era. We're living in ours. We have understanding today of our minds and how complex our minds are and our brains are that wasn't the same there. But the words that Paul wrote are truer today than ever before. And it's in Romans 12, 2, where Paul tells us about the renewing of our mind. And I'm going to read this from a version called the Second Testament by Scott McKnight, who is a scholar and theologian. He says this in Romans 12, 2, "Do not become a model of this era, but become remodeled by a revival of the mind so you can judge suitable what God wants, what is good, judged exceptional and complete." A revival of our mind. You know, when I was 14, 15 years old, I was overcome by emotions of a teenager. And I thought I knew what the answers were, and I wasn't finding them in the church I was a part of. And so I decided to make a decision, not knowing at the time how emotionally charged it was, but I decided to, that's not right. I don't want that. I'm going to do what I think is right. So I began another part of my journey, which led me away from, I don't want to call it led away from faith because I never denied the existence of God. There's a big difference between belief and just the word faith. When we say faith, it encompasses a ton of things. I had a lot of untrust. I had a lot of antitrust to deal with. I didn't trust things because I didn't have somebody to help me understand what trusting in God is. I was more or less trusting in man than I was trusting in God. So it led me away from the church. I don't know if it led me, by leaving the church, I left God behind, but I never denied the existence of God. I just didn't want what I saw the church was doing. Not that they were doing anything inherently bad, it just wasn't speaking to me. My mind was sort of being led on my own journey versus being surrendered to Jesus. And it was a long time, probably like 15 years go by before I had this surrendering moment that drew me back because of who Jesus is and his beauty. I love how Paul says in this Romans 12:2, he says that the model of this era, that the mind really is this beautiful thing. It's powerful, it's intricate, it's always developing, and it's changing when necessary. You know, think of, you know, scientifically speaking, I am not the smartest person when it comes to dissecting the mind. So let me just, you know, sort of like skim a rock across the water some. You know, our neuropathways in our brain are always developing. And sometimes it takes a long time to unwork some neuropathways that have been created. Think of like when we do a freedom appointment here or freedom ministries and when we have a free me day. Can anybody raise your hand if you've gone through a free me day at Crossroads? So that's pretty awesome. So this is not fully that, but it touches on it some. A freebie day really helps you walk through some things to get free from, whether it be a mindset in something or something you've participated in, something that has, you know, sort of created this pathway of like an unhealthy thought of how, of who God is, for, and then let's bring it back to the centrality of Jesus and the healing that we experience in him. So our minds need to be renewed. Those that are led by the Spirit understand how emotions and feelings are a part of our uniqueness in our uniqueness as humans. When the fruit of the Spirit, when the fruit of our lives can be consumed by those around us, it should reveal Jesus. The renewed mind, I know this sounds really strange, but when our minds are being renewed into who we were, into now who Jesus is, things should totally shift. And there should be different fruit in our lives because of the change that has taken place in us. Is this tracking? Okay. All right. I got one. That's good. Jonathan Haidt, who is a social psychologist, he wrote a book recently called The Anxious Generation. It has a long subtitle. Let's just go with Anxious Generation for right now. What this really does is he draws attention to an epidemic of mental illness that is caused, you know, it's more in young people than in that like older millennial generation. Anyone down from there, there's been a lot of cause of mental illness, specifically in the area of anxiety and anxiousness over the last, really, since 2012. And one of the things that he highlights in there is, and this is going to sound really strange, but hear me out. In 2012, we didn't understand social media like we do today. In 2012, specifically, that's when Twitter at the time added a retweet option and Facebook added a share option. So now you could share somebody else's content, or on Twitter you could retweet somebody. And that started what he uses that sort of as like the point of no return psychologically, where now we can enter in the space of online arguments to a new level like never before. Now I'm sharing somebody else's content, and that's inviting other people now to comment on those things. And it's just spiraled and gotten worse from there. And so, there's two things that I want us to draw from today, although we could not, I don't find the podcast or read the book if you'd like to get more information on that. We're not going to dive into everything, but I want to make points here specifically for us today. And two of the first point is that the ever increasing importance of our minds and how incredibly fragile they can be, especially for those who don't have the presence of God with them. Our minds are deeply fragile. And for those who do not have God, it's even more fragile. You know, it's easy for me to say that because I am an allegiant believer in Jesus. But think about those who are around us that don't have the presence of God. It is a totally different battle than for those that do. And the second thing is, young people often get lost in the fray of a fast-growing technology. That, you know, unfortunately, we were all part of a great experiment. Just some of us were older and knew how to handle it. It's true. I mean, look at now. We have a lot of schools in our area, and it's going to go nationwide where no more cell phones in schools. Wow, what a wild idea. I mean, that's crazy. I mean, I didn't have a phone when I was in school, and it was hard enough for me to focus in the 80s and 90s, let alone today having a smartphone in your pocket and being able to do everything from there. And I think a lot of people got through school just fine then. Maybe not everybody. The truth is though, is that this is our era and our time, and the things now we have to deal with as believers in Christ, as allegiant followers of Jesus. And the one thing that we have is that reminder of what Paul says, to renew your mind. And this feels rather strange to say that. I don't know how often that we should do that, but I feel like that's something maybe that should be done almost every day. I mean, honestly, why not? All right, I skipped ahead in some of my notes, so I did this in the first service too. Here we go. Ephesians 4, 21 through 24, Paul says, "If indeed you have heard him, you have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God that has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." When I read these words here for the first time, like 15 years ago, I was so moved by these words. When Paul says to put on the new self. He also says it in Romans 14:13. He says, put on Christ and leave no room for the lust of the flesh. And when I heard that, when I read that, I was reminded of, I had this old tattered shirt. Has anybody had a shirt since high school? Some of you are older than me. And so you love that shirt because you've washed it so much. It's soft. It's comfortable. It's got some miles on it, but it's great. I had one of those shirts. It was this white shirt that had the, bacon neck from being stretched out so much and washed 100 times. It had stains on it, and it was ripped at the collar and on the sleeves and stuff. But I loved it because it was so comfortable. And I was actually baptized in it. And then a couple of months later, when I was using it as an example, I ripped the shirt as like the sign of the old self dying and putting on the new self. And I had on a white shirt. And I didn't do that in front of the church. I didn't rip the shirt like Hulk Hogan would, even though I would have had to do the wrestling move and pre-cut it, because I would have embarrassed myself pretty heavily trying to rip my shirt. But I love that example of taking that old self off and putting on that new self, that putting on Jesus. Like, wow, like what a beautiful reminder of that. Wait a minute, like I accept Christ and Holy Spirit is in me, but then I get to put on Christ too. And he's like this outer garment that I get to, be formed into his image and his likeness. Like my mind was just absolutely captivated by that thought. And then I bring myself back to that remembrance regularly about putting on Jesus, about not leaving way for the lust of the flesh. And when things happen, I know that I can renew my mind, that I know that I can repent, that I know that I can be forgiven and come back to Christ. Let me skip ahead a little bit. Our spiritual lives cannot be confined into a single thing, action, or even metaphor, no matter how significant they may be. However, the act of putting on the new self, much like the renewing of the mind, serves as a regular reminder that could greatly benefit us all. In this season of remembrance, that's something else that maybe we can put on that list of things to be reminded of. That Christ is not only with us, but he's on us, he's in us, and we get to be formed into his image. In his book, Presence in the Modern World, where I grabbed the title for today's sermon, Jacques Ellul, like I mentioned earlier, he says he delves into the complex review of the importance of the Christian being in the world but not being of the world. And it's not a long book, but it's very, very beautiful read, especially when you see it in the context of the age period in which he wrote it, which was in the 1950s and 60s. He says this, "We must understand the world deeply so that we may live in it." And that's a weird thought for me, because I'm like, why do I want to know the world? Like, I lived in that, man. Like, I have conversations with people all the time. One specifically over the summer comes to mind where somebody says, where they're in this thing of like, not sure about, you know, they're going to remain committed to Jesus. They're not really sure about these things. And they're like, how do you remain like committed? You say like you're committed to Christ. Like, how do you stay there? I'm like, I tasted what it's like to not be with him. I don't want to go back to that. But that's not just the world. That's just being apart from Jesus. Jesus told us in John 17 that he desires for us to be in the world, but not of the world. How else is the world supposed to know who he is if we just leave it? How else are they going to know who Christ is? And most of you know me pretty well. I'm not some super evangelical guy. I mean, I love to share the gospel, but I'm not, you know, the one on the street corner going to share the gospel with others. But how important is it for us to be in this world bearing the fruit of Christ so that the world may see and taste of who he is? And if I'm not living up to that, I have to look in the mirror metaphorically and allow for the Spirit to reveal to me areas that I need to maybe resurrender, walk in deeply a little bit more than what I currently am. Is this tracking with you? I want to look at Jesus for a quick second before we go into we're going to have a time of reflection, because it's always good to look at what Jesus says, right? It's great to read Paul, really it is. I mean, Paul's great, but let's read Jesus too, right? Jesus lived in a Roman-occupied culture. Rome controlled the area in which Jesus lived. And yet, the things that we read from him, or as we read this, the biographies of Christ's journey through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and even in John, I only see Jesus sort of getting upset at one thing. And that was at the religious people that had tables set up in the temple. That's the only time, and somebody else can correct me, I'm not a theologian or that seasoned of a veteran. There's more seasoned folks than me here. But that's the only time that I can see Jesus' reaction being something of a bit like getting upset and getting angry. I don't see a lot of emotionally charged stories of Jesus. I see someone who walked around very peaceably. Somebody that was willing to stand in front of Jewish leaders when a woman was being accused of adultery, caught in the very act. And he didn't just yell at them. He used it as an example to show her love and them what they did in a beautiful way. He didn't try to, you know, say something different. Or when he was in the garden, he was literally about to be arrested, and Peter stands up with a sword and cuts the ear of the servant from the high priest, Jesus tells Peter to put the sword down and heals the guy. His reaction was not, man, let's fight back. And I'm not trying to say today for an anti-violence standpoint. That's not what I'm talking about is how would Jesus react in things. Jesus reacted with love, with peace, with joy, with patience, with long-suffering, willing to lay his life down for his friends. That's what I see in Jesus. And then I look in the mirror to say the hard thing to myself, am I doing that? Am I living up to that, bro? I'm not. I need him even more now today than I did 15 years ago when I said yes to him. Life is complicated. Things happen. Things draw your attention away. Even when you work in the church, there's opportunities for your minds to be drawn away, caught up in certain things, helping other people more than yourself. And that's not to say don't come for help. That's not what that is. That's just bearing yourself out to the family to say, listen, God is there for all of us. Every one of us needs to look in the mirror, especially this time of year, and not just remembering the death or the birth of Christ, but remembering that our minds can be renewed, we can put on Christ, and we have this new life in him. Does this make sense? All right, so for the last few minutes for today, what we're going to do is we're going to take a few minutes and sit in reflection. We're going to play some soaking music. There's a portion at the bottom of your bulletin if you'd like to write any thoughts or notes, if you have a journal with you or a notes on your phone, if that's what you prefer to do. I would implore you to keep your phones away, maybe add the notes to your phone later if you could, just to, you know, not have that technology sort of to draw you away to Facebook, maybe. I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to sit for a few minutes. And I want you to reflect on last year. Maybe some things that your mind may need to be renewed in. Maybe some areas of life where you haven't seen God move, or you just need the Lord to speak something maybe specifically. And then think about 2025. Think about where you want to start. I know I have the things that the Lord's been speaking to me of how I want to start my next year. And it does start today. It doesn't start, all right, I got a few more days to kill before January 1st. It's like, let's go out and party on the 31st because the new year starts the 1st. That's not what I'm saying. What is the Lord speaking into 2025? So I'm going to pray, and let's just sit quietly, and then I'll bring us back, close, and then Emily will come up and we'll be dismissed. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, thank you that we have the opportunity to just be here today, Lord, to worship you, to celebrate you, Lord, to grow in the image of your Son. I pray Holy Spirit speaks right now. Reveal areas, Lord, that we need to see. Maybe there's blind spots in our shadow selves, Lord, that need to be revealed. Maybe there's areas of our life, God, that are unsurrendered to you. Or maybe we need to surrender our lives to you. And today is the day where you say yes to Jesus and no to everything else. And then look in to 2025 and let your Spirit speak. Let's sit for a moment. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence, Lord, in our timely, in our time frame, in our modern area of the church. God, you're with us. You're speaking, you're healing, drawing in people near you, bringing families together, being with people in times of suffering, walking with people through successes. Drawing people into your goodness. Lord, I pray as we walk forth from this building today, Lord, as we go into our new year of 2025, God, that we would not soon forget the reminders of who you are, what you came to do, where you are now, and then how the fruit of our lives are being bore out for those around us. So, Father, we just honor you and we bless you in this time. In your name.